Welcome to the Lifeway Church Podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us, and we hope that you are encouraged by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Let's start this all over again. All right, we're going to jump right into the third part of our Sons and Daughters series, and I just want to tell you, I'm not going to try to make any delay. I'm just going to jump into this message, and listen, I've been excited about this message for months. I believe that God is going to do incredible things here this morning. I believe people are going to find healing. People are going to find freedom, and so listen, I want you to do something. We don't normally talk like this here, but I just want you to lean in this morning. Would you just lean in, and I just encourage you to open your heart to what God wants to speak to you in this message. Throughout the series, what we've been doing, if this is your first time here, is we've been unpacking what it means to truly live as sons and daughters of Christ. And so if you missed any of the messages, I encourage you to jump online. They're free online. We also have a free church app. There's an iTunes podcast as well, and you can get those and get caught up. But the title of today's message is, He Chose Me. Come on, tell your neighbor, He Chose Me. All right, tell your second choice next to you, He chose me. Oh, come on. Somebody say, He chose me. All right. In the middle of third grade, my parents took over the pastorate of a small church on the border of Canada in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. And it was there in the Sioux that I was introduced to ice hockey, a sport that would really change my life forever. In fact, to this day, I still play. It's one of my most favorite things to do. But I'll never forget attending my first game. The small little college there, about 3,000 students, they were an amazing school. In fact, they won the NCAA Division I National Championship several years, beating big schools like University of Michigan. Yeah, we like that. And Michigan State, we love that. But they even beat Wisconsin in the championship. And I love everything Wisconsin, but I loved my home team. And I was hooked. And so as soon as I saw the game, like I just had to play. I begged my parents to play. But if you know anything about hockey, it's an expensive sport. The ice fees are outrageous. The equipment fees are super expensive. And so it didn't fit into the budget. But I never gave up on my dream. And so after a few years, I got a paper route and I saved up my money and bought my own equipment and paid for the ice fees on myself. And so there's a picture of me back in the day there. You can all make fun of me later, all right? Listen, we all got to laugh at ourselves once in a while. But there was a problem. Once I joined hockey, most of the kids in the league had been on ice skates from the time they could walk, and some of them even before they could walk, their parents had skates on them. I, on the other hand, I remember my first practice, I had skated less than 10 times on a real hockey rink. And so most of them had over 10 years of experience on me, and so not being exposed to the sport at a young age, I was so far behind in my development. And that's just a really polite way to say that I stunk. But after a few years of playing, I improved slightly, meaning that I could actually skate and stop a little bit. And so it was just something that I started, I think, in seventh or eighth grade. But in our middle school and high school, it was pretty much like probably the high schools and middle schools that you attended. There were all the different cliques. How many of you had cliques in the high schools that you attended, right? You know, there was the stoners, right? Okay, don't raise your hand if you're in that group, all right? There were the preps, right? The band geeks, the cheerleaders, the jocks, the nerds, and then there was the poor people like me who didn't fit into any of the groups, right? But there was one group in that part of the country, in that area, that was more prestigious than the rest, and it was made up of those who played hockey for the high school or for the AAA travel teams, and there was several AAA travel teams, and I just can't tell you how badly I wanted to be a part of that group. And so in the summer before my freshman year of high school, my friend and I decided that we were going to try out for the AAA team that was in our age bracket. And so we would get up each morning early and we would run. And I bought they were white and red, these fingerless gloves, so I could go to the gym at the college and work out. And I bought those gloves so I wouldn't get calluses. And I'm telling you, it was all I could do just to curl the bar by itself. Those of you that know, that's like 45 pounds, and I almost broke my back just trying to lift that thing up. And I mean, I was so scrawny and little. It was just everything I could do to even pick up the smallest dumbbell and just curl that. I'm like, don't laugh at me, all right? I'm just being honest here. And so we worked out all summer long, and the first tryout was scheduled. We paid our fee to try out, and it was actually held in the arena where Wayne Gretzky played his first semi-professional game, the first game that he ever played that he got paid for. And I was in awe. I mean, it was incredible to be out there. And so after several tryouts, we were instructed to come back the next day, and then after a certain time, the roster would be posted there on the wall. And I mean, that night, I could hardly sleep. I mean, I dreamt of what it would be like to play for that team. I dreamt what it would be like to be part of the cool in crowd. I'm going to be honest, the girls in my school who would only date hockey players, we were so dumb when we were little, weren't we, right? I know I'm not the only one who had dreams like this, right? And so, and you know, I dreamt about how being a part of this team would one day be a stepping stone for me to get a college scholarship to play for my hometown team. And I'll never forget walking up to that locker room door in the arena where all of my idols, all of my heroes played every Friday and Saturday night. But my name wasn't on the list. I had not been chosen. I wanted it so bad. I was devastated. In fact, I turned and I ran out of that arena as fast as I could because I didn't want anyone to see me cry. I wasn't chosen. And I think all of us have had situations in our lives that we can relate to not being the one picked. Maybe it was for the lead part in a school play, or maybe we didn't get picked for the college of our choice, or maybe we weren't a starter on the team, or maybe our crush at high school went to the prom with somebody else. Somebody said amen, right? Maybe you didn't get the promotion at work that you thought you deserved and that you desperately wanted. But I want you to know that each and every one of us in this room have been chosen by something greater than any team, solo, college, or job promotion you could ever get. We have been chosen by God. In fact, my favorite scripture, I just quoted it in the dedication as I was praying, and I thought, man, I shouldn't have said that because that's in my notes, but I'm going to read it again, Jeremiah 1:5. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart. And so let me pause right here. In other words, God is saying, I chose you. I have a plan for you. And he goes on and says, I have appointed you as my prophet to the nations. And so while on earth, we pursued family. Many of us in this room have pursued education. We pursued whatever career you may happen to be in, or maybe if you're still in school, the one that you're working towards. But before you drew your first breath, God already chose you, and he already had a plan for your life. And that plan was for you to take the giftings that he's placed inside of you and use them to make a difference. And in the hustle and bustle of life, things can get so crazy that we often forget that God has chosen us for a purpose. A ministry opportunity can come along and we think, well, God, please, 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 please pick someone else. How many of you ever said that maybe when a leader or a pastor's come, man, can't he just ask somebody else? God, I've got enough on my plate right now, God. Life is going too smooth. I don't need to upset the apple cart at all. Or sometimes we'll ask, God, what you're asking me to do, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. That job is meant for the good Christians, right? That job is meant for the people that have it all together. I can't be the pastor of the church. I've got so many problems and mistakes in my life. Listen, you can't be talking to a messed up someone like me. And I believe that Jesus knew. Jesus knew we would battle that. In fact, I believe that he knew once he returned back to heaven after he rose from the grave and appeared to the disciples, that the disciples would actually feel the same way. And so he instructed the disciples. He tells them, remain in the vine. Remain grafted in the love of a perfect heavenly Father. And then in John 15:16, listen to what Jesus tells his disciples. This is what he said. You didn't choose me. I want you to think about that. So many of us come into church and say, well, I chose to be here. I chose to follow. No, listen, you didn't choose me. Jesus said, I chose you. I appointed you to go, and watch this, to produce lasting fruit. And so while I may spend hours working as a desk clerk or a technician, a designer, a scientist, an insurance agent, a builder, a lawyer, a nurse, a business owner, or maybe I work on a factory line, those things in and of themselves are not my true calling. My true calling is that I have been chosen and I have been appointed by God to bear fruit. You've been called. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, have been called to bear fruit. And so the fact that God, the creator of the universe, chose us should bring us a great deal of comfort and excitement. And I know I didn't hear a lot of amens when I said produce lasting fruit. God appointed me. Oh, that's got to be for the pastor. That's not for me. But for many of us, it doesn't. It scares us. The fact that he chose us, the fact that we didn't choose ourselves, creates this massive dilemma in our minds because we know the real us, right? And the us that God chose doesn't seem like the us. It doesn't seem like the one that he should have picked. Am I being right this morning? No one knows better than we do the magnitude of our mistakes and our shortcomings and our failures. And when we couple the knowledge of our imperfection with the fact that we have been chosen, we are left with an incongruency that leads us to believe that we are not enough for the task at hand. In the Old Testament, we can read the story of how this very struggle happened, how it played out in the life of King Saul. Saul was chosen to become the first king of Israel. I mean, what an incredible calling. To be anointed to lead God's chosen people. And while Saul eventually became a horrible example and a tyrant of a leader, I want you to understand, Saul didn't start out that way. In fact, when he was around 30 years old, he was sent out to look for some donkeys that had escaped the family farm. And as he's searching, they're out a couple of days, he crosses paths with the prophet Samuel, who God had been speaking to him, saying, hey, this person's going to come along, and I want you to anoint him. And so the prophet Samuel anoints him, meets with him, and tells him that he's going to become the king of Israel. And Saul tells Samuel, wait, you can't be right. I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm from the least family. You've got to have the wrong guy. It cannot be me. Sounds like us, doesn't it? And yet Samuel speaks this calling over Saul, and then this incredible thing, he speaks the calling, and Saul begins to prophesy. So eventually he returns home, and Saul was asked about where he had been for so long, and he simply replied, I've been out looking for the donkeys. And when probed about what the prophet Samuel had said to him, Saul responded once again simply saying, the donkeys are okay. He doesn't say anything about prophesying. He doesn't say anything about becoming the future king of his nation. And I wonder, have you ever experienced one of those moments where God tells you something or tells you to share something or you experience something incredible spiritually, but you don't want to tell anyone because you're afraid people are going to look and say, you must be crazy. Ever been there? And so that's exactly where Saul is at. And so we're going to pick up the story right here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 20. Samuel the prophet is now preparing to anoint Saul in front of the people of Israel. And this is what it says. So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord. And the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. And then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord. And the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them, but when they looked for him, he had disappeared. Verse 22, so they asked the Lord, where is he? Watch this. The Lord replied, he is hiding among the baggage. And so they found him. They brought him out. Watch this. And he stood head and shoulders above anyone else. And Samuel said to all the people, "This is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in all Israel is like him." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." I want you to watch this. Here Saul sits, chosen, called, anointed, filled with power. Just a few days earlier, he had been prophesying. He was handsome. He was a head taller than everyone else. There was no one like him anywhere. But because he was afraid, because he was insecure, he goes and he hides in the suitcases. And so while Scripture doesn't tell us what happened in Saul's life prior to this story, something must have occurred that made him feel insignificant. And this is what happens in our lives. We receive the call of God to step into a new position. We receive the call of God to step into the new thing, the next thing that God has for us. But as we prepare to step out in obedience, fear grips us. And this fear really is caused by an underlying insecurity in our lives. And so we start thinking things like, they don't know the real me. If they only knew the things that I had done in my past, I'm pretty sure that I'm not the right person. Listen, insecurity is what says, I can't do this. And that was really my story for several years as we wrestled with the call to plant this church. If I'm being honest, I didn't want to be the one that was chosen. I was content to leave full-time ministry and get into business and earn a lot of money and just have security for my family. And then I was content to serve the church in my spare time. And I tried it. I tried to run away, and yet deep down inside, I knew that I had been called, but because of insecurity over past failures and over past rejections, I was scared. I want you to understand that insecurity is not a sin. It's something that as imperfect people, all of us will battle in our lives, and God doesn't want us to stay in that place. And he definitely does not want us to step into our calling while we are mired in insecurity. He wants us to face our insecurities. He wants us to find freedom. He wants us to find complete healing and strength in him. And so you hear the service host every week get up and say, at the Lifeway, we exist to help you know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And so our avenue, our vehicle to help you find freedom is through our life groups. And I'm going to actually slip an announcement right in the middle of the sermon, and you can say amen in your service guide. Today is Life Group Sunday, and so you can sign up for the group of your choice today. Listen, we aren't called to do life alone. We need one another. All of us, every person, if you're in this church, I need you to be in a life group. I need you to be connecting. You say, well, I don't need anything. Well, then just maybe God's going to send you to a group because someone else in the group needs what you have to offer and bring. And so I encourage you, when you leave today, take this, fill this out. You can drop it in the giving kiosk. All of our life group leaders are going to be out at the tables as you walk out the door to your right. And so listen, pick a group, find a group. We have an 11 amazing groups. But listen, if you face and if you struggle with obeying God because of insecurity in your life and things that people have spoken to you, I just want to point out one group. It's one of our core groups. We offer it every main winter and in fall term, and that is our Freedom Life Group. Listen, God has designed us to be free. In fact, Andreas said this so amazing on Encounter Night. He said, so many of us, we get delivered right from Egypt, right? Egypt is a type and shadow of sin. And so God takes us away from Egypt. In other words, we raise our hand and we say yes to Jesus. And we say, hey, I want to be baptized. And we're baptized and we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And we just think it's all done. But so many of us, we have Egypt still left in here. Some of you aren't living the way that you used to live, but you're still carrying burdens and you're still carrying hurts from where you've been. And God wants to set you free from that because you can't walk into the potential of who you're called to be until he sets you free from that, all right? And so listen, that's a quick side sermon, not in my notes, but that's the Freedom Group. Love for you to be a part of that or any of the other great groups. So do that. But if we're going to walk in the authority, we talked a little bit about this last week, but if we're going to walk in the authority that we have as sons and daughters of God, we must learn how to deal with our insecurity. So let me give you some ways. Here's the first one. Number one, encourage you to take your sermon outline out and follow along with us. Take some notes. Number one, we've got to face it. Just face it. Get in a life group. Yeah, I've said it twice in a row now. Yeah, get in a life group and don't just show up. Be willing to take the mask off. Be willing to be real. Be willing to stop hiding your junk because all of us have got junk in our lives. Listen, I just want to break it to you. If that's the way that you feel, nobody in this room thinks you're perfect anyway. We quote this verse all the time around the Lifeway. It's one of the core verses for how our church is organized. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Yes, God forgives when we say we're sorry. But so many of us, we think, well, how come that forgiveness isn't enough? We've got to find healing in our life. And so say it, admit it. Bringing to God and to others around you. And I promise you, you will be set free. God has done so much in Shiloh's and my life this year because of a life group that we started in February. It has completely changed the course of our future. All right? And so I want you to know that you will be set free. There's not one good reason to carry your insecurity another day. Here's the second way. Number two, we need to rebuke the fear. We need to rebuke the fear and destroy the lies. As sons and daughters, we have been given power to rebuke fear and to destroy the lies of the devil. Jesus said it this way in Luke 10:19, "Look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions." That sounds like a great day, doesn't it? I don't really think this was talking about literally, but you can walk across snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. As we sang just a few minutes ago, God is fighting for us. And through the name of Jesus, we have been given authority. I just want someone to hear this. You have been given authority to put the devil under your feet. And so many of us as Christians, we're not walking as sons and daughters, and so we're not walking in the authority of the name of Jesus. And sometimes, instead of taking all the junk he throws, why don't we just stand up and say, "I rebuke you, enemy, in the name of Jesus Christ. Leave my finances, leave my marriage, leave my relationships. I'm going to stand on you." 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." Listen, I'm trying to fan on some of you into flames the spiritual giftings that are inside of you that you don't even know about. When we close service at the end of service and I say, "Man, we've got prayer team members up here. I know everybody's not sitting here with everything perfect." Listen, there is something supernatural that transpires on the laying on of hands. Listen, nobody thinks you're perfect anyway, so just come down here and get what you need from Jesus Christ. Watch this, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." And so that means whatever you are afraid of in life, it comes from the devil. "I am rejected" is a lie from the devil because God's word tells me that in him and through what Jesus did for me, I am fully accepted. When I feel as if I'm all alone, it's the lie of Satan because God's word promises, "I will never leave you, Andrew, and I will never forsake you." Today, I make the choice to rebuke the fear and to destroy the lies. I stand in his power and his strength and his love. As a son and daughter of Christ, listen, I refuse to be afraid. Amen. Here's the third way to deal with your insecurity. Number three, embrace the Father's perfect love. Embrace his perfect love. 1 John 4:16. "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Just two verses later, 4:18, such love has no fear, because perfect love, watch this, expels all. Everybody say all. All fear. I want you to notice this next part. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. God has perfect love for us. And as his sons and daughters, when we experience and learn to walk in that love, what's going to happen is fear will vanish. I remember I was a very young child. I was probably 3-4 years old. I remember visiting State Fair with my grandparents. And they took us into the big expo. They took me into the big expo center. And, you know, as a child, it was just like this never-ending maze of tables, you know, and I could, you know, hardly see anything, you know, but 3 inches maybe on the top of the table. But somewhere through that, something caught my eye, and I let go of my grandmother's hand, and I looked away for what seemed to be just a moment. And then I reached up to grab her hand back, and to my horror, when I looked up, it was somebody else. Terror filled my small heart. In fact, it's one of the earliest memories I have. I panicked, and fortunately, I looked around, and my grandmother was just a few feet away, and I rushed to her, and I grabbed her hand, and listen, in an instant, I felt loved, I felt safe, I felt secure. Listen, that's what God wants to do in our lives. There is a safety, there's a security when we give it all to him and put our life in his loving hands. I want you to know that for most of my life, I had this all wrong. I was raised in an amazing Christian home, but I struggled so much with insecurity. I had bought into a lie from the devil about needing to work hard and to be better in order to gain God's approval. I had to be healed of all of these works-based wounds caused by viewing God and his love incorrectly. Listen, we don't need to look to others or to comfort in other things. We don't have to live with that hole of insecurity in our lives. We don't need to turn to our careers or to drugs or to alcohol or pornography or food or even other people or whatever your drug of choice is. We can cry out to God, Abba, Father. We can say, Daddy, Daddy, I'm feeling insecure. I'm feeling like I can't. Would you please embrace me right now and fill me with your love? And what he'll do is he'll reach down with arms that are so loving and so strong, and you will be secure. And here's the fourth way to deal with our insecurity. Trust that God has got your back. Trust that God has got your back. God is for us. He's fighting for us. He's not against us. In fact, there's one part of scripture that says, where can I go and get away from your presence? If I go high, you're there. If I go low, you're there. If I go to the depths, every place I turn in front of me and in back, he is all around us, and he is working for our good. And we should find comfort in the fact that even if we fail by world's measurements, if we have obeyed him, then we are successful. So this morning, I want you to understand that because of the radical love of our Heavenly Father, because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we can step into our calling and be completely set free from insecurity. But I want to give you a word of caution here this morning. I want to caution you about the consequences of not dealing with the insecurity in our lives. See, some of us, even though we're insecure, we'll still step out. We'll obey God. We'll do what he asks. We'll say things like, well, Growth Track did help me discover some giftings that I didn't know I really had. And God has even confirmed in my spirit. I've known for a long time. He's been dealing with my heart about this. And so even though I'm insecure, I'll just do it. Here's what happens when we decide to push through and go ahead without addressing the insecurity issue. Every time we get up on a stage to minister, every time we step into a classroom to teach children, every time we facilitate a life group, every time we serve as an usher or greeter or any of the amazing places we have to serve on our team, the more we exercise our God-given gifts and talents, the better we become at using them. It's like anything, right? You know, that those first few weeks of learning to ride a two-wheeler, it was kind of shaky, right? But once we learned, like, we just get better and better, and soon we're driving with no hands. Look, Mom, no hands, you know? And we're doing all of these things. And so what happens is that it isn't long before we start thinking, that wasn't so bad. In fact, my coach or my director gave me great feedback, or I was the star of the month. I mean, man, this feels pretty good. And then months and years passed, and while pushing our insecurity down and burying it deep, we begin to start thinking things like, wow, look at all that I've accomplished. And without even realizing it, the devil has tricked us into walking in our flesh and ministering out of our own flawed strength. And now, instead of being insecure, we're standing in pride. Pride says, I can do this. I've got this. Well, humility says, God, there's no way that I can do this on my own. And Lord, I'll be obedient, but if this is what you're calling me to do, Lord, I can't do it without your help. And this was my story. I had people tell me, Andrew, you've got this. You're smart. You're so talented, and my gifts made a way for me. But then I found myself in a place that I didn't even know how in the world I had gotten there. I said all the right things. I did all the right things externally, like going to church and serving and volunteering every place that I could. But inside my heart and my life was a mess. Let me tell you this. What's even more scary than failing is succeeding without him as your source. And when we carry the attitude of, I got this, when we're confident in our talents and abilities because of the modicum of success we've been able to achieve on our own, it still doesn't work because the underlying insecurity is still there. It's now just covered up by pride. And this is what happens. I've seen it in my own life. We eventually begin to feel like a fraud. We start to pretend. We put on more and more and more masks. We buried our issues for so long, we feel trapped, and we believe the lie of the devil that tells us that we are unable to get the help we need. We start to believe that we're a victim. We start to believe that people are against us. And at times, if I'm being honest, we even feel as if God is against us. But I want you to hear me this morning. God is a jealous God. He longs for our hearts. He wants the entire thing. And rest assured that at some point, he will do something in our prideful state to get our attention. And some of us, when we begin facing opposition, we don't even recognize that it's God. The first thing that we like to do as Christians is we start blaming it all on the opposition. We start blaming it on the devil. Listen, don't blame it all on him, because 1 Peter 5:5 tells us, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if we feel opposition rising up, it could be God loving us enough, trying to get our attention. Listen, insecurity is not sin, but pride is. And so 1 Peter 5:6 tells us how to deal with it. It says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. So we need to humble ourselves long enough to get the pride, the self-assurance, the confidence in our own abilities out of the way. In fact, I love the way that John the Baptist said it. He said, he must become what? Greater and greater, and I must become less and less. So if we're truly going to live as sons and daughters, If we're truly going to step into the deepness of the potential, the deepness of the calling he has in us, we have to kill the monster of insecurity that's living inside of us. And pray, Father, forgive me for being fake. Father, forgive me for pretending. Forgive me for blaming you or others for being against me. Lord, thank you for loving me enough. And Lord, I want to be completely humbled because I want to be lifted up by you. Lord, I want you to come and get all of the mess outside of me. As long as we live in guilt and shame, as long as we live outside of the Father's love and acceptance, we're going to continue this vicious cycle of moving from insecurity to pride. And then we're humbled and we feel, you know, God brings us down and then we're back to insecurity and we repeat the process over and over and over again in our lives. As I close this morning, King Saul could never do this. He ran from God the entire time, almost from the very beginning of being anointed as king, while trying to fulfill what he had been chosen by God to do. And it's so sad, this man who was called, who was anointed, who was head and shoulders above everybody else, he ended up becoming so prideful that ultimately God rejected him. I find it interesting that Saul's successor to the throne, David, if you know anything about his life, he was far from perfect, but yet Scripture still tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. And so when David let pride set in and he sinned by committing adultery and then setting someone up to be murdered, the prophet Nathan confronts David with the truth. And so what does David do? He repents. In fact, he tears his clothes, he wept, he fasted, and he prayed. David threw himself into the place that he belonged all along. He belonged in the arms of a loving heavenly Father. So this morning, I want you to know God is here to shatter the cycle of insecurity and pride once and for all in our lives. And so I challenge you to proclaim, never again will I be entangled in fear and insecurity. Never again will I function in pride and in my own strength. I no longer want to live my life feeling like a failure, because that's how some of us live. But yet, on the other hand, there's other people, we live our lives feeling like, well, man, I've got it all together. Things are going pretty good. Listen, neither of those places are good. Listen, what I want to pray is, God, I just want to stand in the middle with my head held high and say, Father, I didn't choose me. You did, and you love me. And so today I determine to stand fully in who you say I am. Lord, less of me and more of you. Don't do life. Don't do ministry in your own strength. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And that's why so many people get burnt out, because they're doing it in their own strength. I encourage you this morning, do it in his power. Do it as a son or daughter. This isn't in my notes, but yesterday, Kelly's serving in our kids' ministry this morning. But her little boy had heard she had an appointment, something she had to get out to. All the snow that was piled up. And he ran out there with that little shovel. And he's trying to clear the car away so mom could get out for his appointment. Listen, she was so proud of him. He didn't do it the way maybe a dad would have done it or a grown-up would have. But in his own little way, and I want you to know, just the same way. As a son and daughter of Jesus, when you step out, he's going to be, I'm so proud of you. I'm going to put your face up on the Instagram of heaven, and I'm going to rejoice for your obedience. I'm going to rejoice for you stepping into your calling. So it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed or the mistakes that you made. I want you to hear me this morning. Jesus Christ loves you. And he chose you because he created you. Listen, you are not a mistake. You were perfectly and wonderfully made. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, there are some here today who have never said yes to Jesus, you've never given your life to him, listen, God wants to adopt you into his family this morning. You can leave here this morning being a son or daughter of Christ. So if you're ready to say yes to Jesus for the first time, if you're ready to come back to him, I just want to take a few moments and I want to pray for you. No one looking around, would you just lift your hands? Is there anybody who says, yes, I'm ready to step into my calling? Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you. Thank you. This is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Let's pray, Jesus. Lord God, thank you for new life in you. Today I bring you my life and it's broken. I've made a mess of so many things, but Lord, today I come and I turn it over to you. Lord, adopt me into your family. I forsake the old way. I forsake the brokenness. And I give my life to you, Jesus. I want you to keep your eyes closed. This is something we don't normally do. There are those in this room today. In fact, I was talking to one of the incredible members of our team this week. There are those of you that you've heard parents say some of the most horrible things you've ever heard, that you ever could have had said to you. There's some of you that have had teachers or coaches that have told you things like you'll never amount to anything, that you'll never be good enough. I think all of us have those moments in our life, and so I believe right now God wants to break that insecurity. And so I'm going to take about 20 or 30 seconds, and I'm just going to pause. I'm not going to say anything. The keyboard's going to keep playing. I want everyone to be very still here. Some of us won't even let our minds go back to that place, but right now what I want you to pray, just in your own head, Lord, reveal the source of my insecurity. And what's going to happen is God's going to take you back to that place. And then we're going to pray over that and we're going to be set free. Come on, just take a moment right now. Appropriate, I want you just to put your arm around the person next to you. And I want us to encourage one another. Lord Jesus, what some of us have flashed back to things that we've not allowed our mind go to in years and years and years, maybe even decades. And so, Lord God, right now, I come against, I bind in the name of Jesus Christ that spirit of insecurity. And Lord, from this moment, Lord, I pray that it be broken. We are not the sum of our mistakes. We're not the horrible words that people spoke over our lives. Lord, we are who you say we are, and you call us called, you call us chosen, and you call us loved. So right now, I just want you to, just in your mind, I want you just to open your hands. Even you might even want to do it literally, and I just want you to throw it up. Just give it to God. Just release it to him. No more will you have place in our lives. No more will you move in this way in our lives, enemy. From this point on, I choose to walk with my head held high as a son and daughter of God. A son and daughter who was loved so much that my heavenly Father came to earth and gave his life so I could be saved and set free. Release us, Lord. Release us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We'd love to hear about what God is doing in your life. You can email us at stories@thelifeway.org or connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. If you'd like to support this podcast, you can give today by visiting thelifeway.org/give. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to check in next week for a new message. Have a great week.